my mother went for an x-ray, chest x-ray, and some opaque areas were found in her right lungs, and the radiologist reported that it is possibly pneumonia. And after consulting Elder Dr. Sim on Wednesday night prayer meeting, we decided to send her and admit her to Changi General Hospital on Thursday. And they quickly took tests. Again, an x-ray was done, as well as the test for the COVID-19. And she was put immediately into an isolation ward. Yeah, so we were all anxiously waiting for the results. They say 2 days for the results. But thank God, the next day, they called my sister, and they said, your mom had mild pneumonia and no COVID-19. So they transferred her to the general ward after that. So we were all great sigh of relief because the implications is great. Not only my family members, but the church, you know, that I'm in contact with, were praying very hard that the Lord be merciful, and indeed He is. So thank God I'm still come here, and you're able to continue to meet together for worship. This Sunday is another special first Sunday for us as we observe communion. So let's continue to pray for one another, and especially for the. Would you please turn your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 2, and the passage you read earlier from verses 8-9, is Christ's message to the church at Thyatira, the fourth church that we are considering. Let's begin first with a map of the location. When we come to the church of Thyatira, in the journey would go around the seven churches. It is like a turning. After the letter has gone to, there's a turn towards the south to Thyatira. Thyatira is Christ's fourth to the seven churches. Of the letters to the seven churches, even though the church was the least important of the seven cities. Well, you see the reason why in a short while when we come to the message. But let me continue with a little background of the city. This city was situated 40 miles southeast of Pergamos, and Thyatira numbered no more than 25,000 in population in the first century. Though not politically or culturally important, it did have significance commercially because this city was a prosperous trading center. Now, inscriptions found by archaeologists bring to light the fact that Thyatira boasted of numerous trade guilds. These guilds, the forerunners of modern labor unions, were developed and organized according to occupations such as bakers, bronze workers, cobblers, weavers, tanners, dyers, and potters. And you might wonder, what is the significance of these trade guilds? Now, in Thyatira, it was almost compulsory for a tradesman to belong to one of these guilds. Without guild membership, a business could hardly prosper. And each guild had its own patron deity, feasts, and seasonal festivities that included sexual revelries. The most popular pagan deity in Thyatira was Apollo, the sun god. Remember, in Ephesus, it was Diana or Artemis, right? And in Pergamos, it was a different god. So they have their own patron or main deity. Now, we do not know who planted the church in Thyatira, The only other time the Bible mentions this city is in the book of Acts, chapter 16, where we read of Lydia, who was converted under Paul's ministry by a river in Philippi. Lydia happened to be in Philippi probably on business, and gathered with a group of women by the riverside, and Paul had the opportunity to preach the gospel to this group of women, and she was converted during this time. So historians have often speculated that Lydia's influence may have encouraged a church plant in this city. It has also been suggested that some of Paul's converts at Ephesus went out and evangelized Thyatira. Probably several factors, right, were involved in the church plant in Thyatira, but we have no specific information in the scripture. So like all the other churches, the letter begins with a command. The Lord gives the command to John, the beloved apostle, to write to this church, and he says to him, and to the messenger of the church in Thyatira, write. And we have in the quote, the characterization of Christ. These things says the Son of God, the one who has his eyes as a flame of fire and his feet as fine brass or bronze. Now the title here is Son of God. That is the only begotten Son of God. And we have learned from the Heidelberg Confession that this denotes that Christ has the same nature as the Father, but a distinct and subordinate manner of subsistence from the Father, who has eyes like a flame of fire, is an allusion to Daniel chapter 10, verse 6, showing Jesus' heavenly origin. And that his eyes are like blazing fire signifies his piercing, penetrating, perfect knowledge of all mankind. So Christ has a thorough insight into all people and into all things. Unlike us human beings, sometimes we may be wrong in our judgment of people, but Christ never had that problem. His feet are like burnished bronze, and it is possible that this figure was chosen as the characterization of the Lord Jesus in connection with Thyatira, a city that was famous for its bronzeware. As Christ judges with perfect wisdom, so he acts with perfect strength and steadiness, represented by the burnished bronze. Then comes the commendation to this church. The Lord says to the church at Thyatira, I know your works and love and faith and service and your patience and your last works more than the first. So he praises them for being a working church, for having the love that gives, for having true faith in him, for serving and overcomes against all odds. And these works are continually increasing. That's amazing. All right, so it's a wonderful commendation to the church of Thyatira. However, there's also a condemnation. As elsewhere in chapter 2, verse 4 and 14, the basic formula, but I have this against you, introduces divine displeasure at a serious problem and in the church and warns of coming judgment if the situation does not change. And what is the situation? What is the problem in the church of Thyatira addressed in Christ's letter? Well, the church at Thyatira had become a hotbed of heresy. A hotbed of heresy. So we want to look at four things about this heresy: the source, the seriousness, the stubbornness, and the suppression of the heresy. Now, first, there was in this church an indulgent permissiveness. Christ says to the church, thou sufferest that woman Jezebel to teach. The word suffers means permit, right? They have permitted a woman called Jezebel to teach. Now, if she has been teaching sound doctrine, then it wouldn't be a problem. But she wasn't. So the church had in its midst a malignant heresy that struck at the very core of all that was good and holy. And yet, they were indulgently tolerating this teaching in the church. And Christ rebuked them for tolerating it. There was in this church, secondly, an influential personality, that woman Jezebel. Now, most scholars believe that the woman's name was obviously not Jezebel. I mean, who would name their daughter Jezebel, especially if you're a Jew, right? Having known how notorious this pagan wife of King Ahab was, you would not call your daughter Jezebel. Are there any Jezebels here? No, right? No one would want that name. Even if you were given that name, you probably would change it after you have read the Bible. Right? So it was given because of the association of the character of this woman with the notorious queen of King Ahab. And this woman called herself a prophetess. That is, she claimed that her teaching was a direct message from God. Now, we believe that the canon of Scripture has already been completed. There are no new revelation from God. And therefore, if anyone claims to have a direct message from God, let us be on our guard. All right? All our flags should be up. Because God has revealed everything we need to know about Him, about how to be saved, about our future in the 66 books of the Bible. No more new revelation. This is an application. Of course, at that time, the scripture wasn't completed as yet. And therefore, the woman claimed to have a direct message from God. But how do you know false and true prophets? How do you distinguish and discern between them? Well, you have to compare their teaching with the apostolic doctrine. Acts chapter 2, they were devoted to the apostles' what? Doctrine. So if any doctrine departs from what the apostles were teaching, then it has to be false and unbiblical, right? That's how in those days they discern. Unlike us, we have the whole scripture in print. The seriousness of this heresy was that the church at Thyatira was wrong in a few ways. Firstly, in principle, because the Lord said, "Thou suffer to teach." And the biblical principle is very clear, isn't it? That the scripture teaches the headship of the man over the woman, something that has its roots in the order of creation itself, and that it is mandatory for the church that woman should not teach and usurp authority over the man. But this woman was being authoritative and teaching the congregation in the church at Thyatira, and they were tolerating this. Violation of biblical principle. And we believe that only men are to be pastors and elders of the church because of the divine hierarchy and order. And there are, of course, several other arguments which we have no time to elaborate. But that is a principle that they were wrong by allowing that woman Jezebel to teach. The church at Thyatira was also wrong in precept. The Lord said of this woman that she led his servants astray. So she wasn't teaching sound doctrine. At least if she was, there's at least some compensation, but not at all. And it is interesting to observe, isn't it, that many of the cults today have been founded or promoted by women. For example, Spiritism, Christian Science, Theosophy, and you can name a few others. I'm not sure whether you're aware that our government is investigating a cult from Korea recently that is under the guise of a company. All right, it is a known fact that that church is a cult in Korea. And so cults have not died off yet, beloved. We are still to be alert and watchful so that these things do not infect the church. In fact, doctrinal heresies are more dangerous than physical viruses. All right, the virus of heresy, the virus of sin are much more dangerous because it destroys the church, it destroys our soul. Thirdly, the church was wrong in practice. The Lord says that of the followers of Jezebel that they commit what? Fornication. And they eat things sacrificed unto idols. Two of the four things that were prohibited by the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15 for the Gentiles. At the council, Paul, Barnabas, from the, representing the church at Antioch, went there because some Jews were teaching them that unless you're circumcised, you're not a true Christian. And they had to deal with that heresy. All right? Salvation is by grace, through faith. And after they were consulted with the apostles in Jerusalem, they only mentioned four things that the Gentiles were not to be involved in. They do not need to be circumcised like the Jews, right? But they are to refrain from fornication, meat offered unto idols. In other words, the followers of Jezebel were guilty of the gravest sins against men and God. The stubbornness of the Pharisee is seen in the fact that the Lord gave her opportunity to repent of her fornication, but she repented not, says the Lord. And because God does not strike down wickedness the moment it rears its ugly head, men deceive themselves and assume that God never will. But I think that is a very, very dangerous assumption. And brothers and sisters, that is the same with us. God may not judge us as believers of our sin, chastise us rather, right? Immediately. But that doesn't mean that he is not angry with wickedness. God stays his hand in judgment solely that men might have the opportunity to what? That's the long-suffering and patience of our God towards his own as well as towards those who are outside his kingdom, that they may repent. So it is no wonder that the Lord was outraged and he threatened the direst judgments upon Jezebel and her followers. He says to them, "Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." And again, we see how gracious the Lord is. Even in pronouncing a judgment like that, he says, except they repent of their deeds. So we see that the Lord would much rather pardon than punish. But if we continue in our stubbornness, he will have to suppress our sin and mete out the appropriate judgment. He says, "And I will kill her. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts." Well, children here are not literally her children, but rather her followers. So the judgment of Jezebel and her associates was to be such that others would know God had acted and would mend their own ways. And we see that clearly in Acts chapter 5, don't we? When God acted to instantly strike Ananias and Sapphira dead because of their lie. And everyone knew that God had acted. And there was great fear of God in that church, early church. Finally, he says, "And I will give unto every one of you according to your works." The Lord knows perfectly all that you and I do, the underlying motives and their ultimate outcome. And he is the only one able to give perfect judgment. And let us remember, beloved, that the Lord Jesus has zero tolerance of moral and doctrinal corruption in his church. And we've seen earlier in the letter to Pergamos as well. Then he goes on to give the correction to this church, because not all at Thyatira were party to the wicked precepts and practices of Jezebel. There was a remnant. But I say to you, the remaining ones, the remnant in Thyatira, as many as have not this teaching, who did not know the depths of Satan, as they say, they claim, you know, that they were the depths of God, but Jesus said, you are wrong. These, what you are teaching are the depths of Satan, all right? And I will cast not upon them, upon you, any other burden except that you have, except that which you have, and he exhorted them to hold fast until he comes. So true believers in Thyatira, the remnant, were commanded by the Lord to maintain a firm grip of the truths of the faith against the false teachings of Jezebel. And this faithfulness to biblical truths and opposition against falsehood is to be maintained until Jesus comes. And we, as a church, need the grace of God to do the same. Then the letter ends with a challenge and a call. The challenge is the promise of an ample reward to the persevering, victorious believer. They will help rule over the nations, in verses 26 and 27, and the one who is conquering and keeping my works unto the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron as ceramic vessels. They shall be shattered. Secondly, they will be given the morning star. In verses 2, as I have received from my Father, I also will give to him the morning star. And we wonder, what is that morning star? Well, Christ is the morning star, really, who brings light, the light of grace and glory, and he will give his people knowledge and wisdom suitable for reigning with him. Only the Lord can give us that light, isn't it? And he will grant us that glory at his second coming. This letter concludes with the usual demand to listen. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. But do you notice that the order was switched compared to the first three letters? Because this command or call precedes a concluding promise, the challenge. Unlike the previous letters, and it tells us that we should all take note of the promises as well as of the precepts that Christ delivers to not just the church at Thyatira, but they are also to take note of the exhortation to the previous churches as well. So what are some takeaways from the message, from the Lord's message to the church at Thyatira? Well, we need to be vigilant. As a church, we need to be vigilant. We need to warn each other of the danger of the spiritual slippery slope. It's a road that ends in total apostasy. What is that slippery slope? Well, it is sometimes the pressure we get from society to participate. You know, let me share very quickly and briefly that there are now calls for interfaith networking, all right? And we are not excluded, by the way. So there's pressure from the secular society for the church to get into interfaith events. And just before we moved here, there was also the pressure for us to join what they call the interreligious IRCC, I forgot what it exactly stands for, but Interreligious Something Committee. All right? And every ward, marshaling different wards, have its own committee for this interreligious thing. We want to engage our community, of course, right? So that we can reach them with the gospel. We do not want to be seen as, you know, totally hostile, or rather hostile to our society, but we also have to be very careful that we are not sucked in, you know, by these activities. So we need to know where to strike a balance when we participate. And you need to pray for us, because the leadership has to crack all these things and navigate very carefully so that we will not be in danger of being sucked into this slippery slope that ends in total apostasy. And unless we are aware of Satan's devices, we will go down that slope and soon find ourselves tolerating the Jezebels and Balaams along with all their evil ways. It is a slow, subtle process, and we need discernment, courage, wisdom, and grace from God so that we, as we engage our society, we do not go into that slippery slope. And the tendency we also need to guard against is going the opposite extreme, and that is totally don't be involved, right? And even in the principle that we talk about women being involved, right? We know that our church stands on no women as elders and pastors. It's the opposite extreme. So we must not overreact and retreat into Pharisaism and legalism and says, then no women in our leadership at all. Session should be all men only. That is an extreme in my viewpoint. All right? So we can stand on the eldership being just male, but then deacons and deaconesses we can allow. You see? Because they are not in authority as deacons. Deacons are servants. They do the administration. All right? The board of elders are the one who are in charge of the doctrines as well as the discipline of the church. All right? Not the deaconship. So we must be careful not to overreact. So we are not to be extreme, is the message for you to take away, but we are to be scriptural. So we have to always check, right, the things we allow. As our church gets, I hope, rejuvenated, with a younger generation slowly coming on board to the leadership and taking charge of the various ministries in the church, I hope that you young people will tread carefully, all right? We don't want to go to either extreme, left or right. We want to be what? Scriptural. So I hope that you will be devoted to the study of God's word so that as you make changes to reach your generation, you will not swing in the wrong direction. But the changes will be pleasing to God and effective for His glory. Finally, let's examine our own hearts. I think the great question that each of us need to ask ourselves as we close is this: does our Christianity, does your Christianity serve primarily yourself and your earthly ambitions and desires? Or do we have that authentic Christianity which makes us yearn from the bottom of our hearts for the honor and glory of Christ's name? May God help us as we examine these questions. Let's pray. Eternal God, our loving Father, Almighty Son of God, our Savior, you see us as we are, and yet you love us. None of us here stand before you perfect and totally blameless. But we thank you for the blood of your Son that washes us and cleanses us from all sin, and for the righteousness that he has exchanged for our sin, imputed to us by his redemptive work on the cross. Please give us grace, O Lord, to hold fast to your holy word and to remain faithful to the apostles' doctrine. O Spirit of God, like the deer that pants for the water brooks, may you put in our hearts the desire to know the true and living God more intimately and to love our Savior Jesus Christ. Please help us as a church and as individuals to be watchful. We are living in the last days, and oh God, we need wisdom from above, courage and strength, discernment to stand against false teachings and false prophets. And Lord, may we fight the good fight of faith and be able to end our Christian journey as the Apostle Paul did, faithfully, and to the praise of your glory. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.